And the answer is yes.
She did.
Okay, I thought that was going to get a better laugh than it did. Like, man, I thought that would get me enough laughter. Right, Mary knew. The angels told her. Maybe you didn't laugh because that's obtuse. That's getting way too into the nitty-gritty. We're finishing up today this series where we're looking at the Christmas angle and what's your Christmas angle. And I wanted to just start with a shout out to teachers. If you are or were a teacher ever, can you just stand up? I see some of you out there. Thank you. Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. Rhonda told me this morning that she had somebody come up from fifth grade. One of her students that was a fifth grader who's now a grown adult, and he still remembers from the spelling bee, and he must have been a brilliant, wise, good-looking guy because he couldn't spell angel. And she has the best way to remember it. Now I'm going to have to rewrite my whole sermon. Angels need gel to hold their wings on. Incredible. If I had had you, this sermon series would have never existed. Oh, but how easy is it that when we look at things, we got to ask, what's the angle here? How easy is it to let things get acute and get too small? And we let the Christmas narrative get cute and too small. And when we get honest, we let our faith get cute and nice, and it's about holding hands and skipping, and it gets way too small. Or there's other times where our faith can get obtuse, where it's all about gaining knowledge, and we forget about love. But the key, oh, I just flew through. Yeah, angel means messenger. Sorry. Christmas and faith can sometimes get acute, too small. Sometimes it can get obtuse. And the question is, how do we keep it Goldilocks? You guys know Goldilocks, right? If you don't, Goldilocks got charged with breaking and entering. Walked in, she ate the one soup, it was too cold, it was acute. She ate the other soup, it was too hot, and then she found the one that was just right. How do we keep our faith angle right? This is a question that's been asked, and you can go ahead and click. How do we Goldilocks right? Go ahead and click. Back in Mark 22, and I wrote that verse down wrong. We're actually looking at verse 34 through 39. One of the teachers of the law, one of the lawyers, came up to Jesus, and they asked him, how do we keep our faith right? The question they asked is, what's the most important mitzvot? Everybody say mitzvot. Mitzvot. Mitzvot is command. And in case you don't know, back in like 32, a rabbi preached a sermon and said, there are 613 mitzvots. 613 commandments in the Bible. Now, can we have fun here for a second? There's two types of commands. Right? There's thou shalt and thou shalt not. Right? If you're doing all the all thou shalts, you'll be okay because you won't have time to do all the thou shalt nots. But this is where it gets really fun. According to Rabbi Simula in 23 BC, there are 365 thou shalt commandments. Are you catching that? Isn't that cute? Like, we could totally that get, right? What else has 365? It's almost as if the Word of God was put together in such a way that it's going, you should keep the commandments all the time. Now, the thou shalt not, this is where it gets, we're reaching a little bit. If you get obtuse, you're going to know that they're reaching a little bit, but it preaches so well. And so you got to find the balance. There's 248 thou shalt not commandments. And in the old world, mainly because of this sermon, they said, that aligns with all the bones and the major organ systems of the human body. Right? Cute. But on to something. So this rabbi comes up, and he asks Jesus, this teacher of the law, a lawyer. Everybody say, ooh. See, next service, that'll play great because we'll have a lawyer here and he'll shake his fist at me. No, right? Nobody likes lawyers. Why? Because they get into the myopic things of the law. What do you have to do before you're officially breaking the law? Is there a loophole? This comma was in this place, so it doesn't really count. Lawyers do this, and young married men do this. And so the lawyer comes up and they ask Jesus, they say, Jesus, what's the greatest of all the commands? Now stop for a second and let this sink in. If your kid asked you, in our house, what's the rule we don't break? There's something to that. There's some rules that are kind of important. And there's some where there's a little more wiggle room. And this was what everybody's talking about at the time. What's the greatest of all the commands? And so this is what Jesus does, is he actually riffs on this dude who did the math thing and said, love God, 365, 248. Love God with all you are, all the time. And he jumps all the way back. Jesus did some Bible O&E because he had studied under Pastor Scott and he knew how it worked. He Bible O&E, he quoted Deuteronomy. And this is what he said, and I want to, go back, we'll talk through those parts. Jesus said, love the Lord your God with all of your heart. Was he talking about an anatomically correct heart? No, he was using a metaphor. And over time, over the last 2,000 years, heart has changed. What's the heart today? Yeah, it's love, it's emotion. That's recent. In Jesus' time, heart meant will. It meant the choices that we make. If you want to be academic, the heart was the seat of volition. Love the Lord your God with the choices you make. Love the Lord God with all your heart, all your soul, the bottom of your foot. No, what's your soul? Soul is what they meant by emotions. Which, if you just want to sit and meditate on something, soul, they said, sat right down here, deep in your belly. Right? There's a difference, isn't there, between the emotions that come from here and the emotions that come from here? Like, we're talking shallow emotions here. I got to go see my daughter graduate from her master's program this week. And she took me to Disney because that's where she works, and so she snuck me in the back door. And man, if you want to see people acting from emotions here, go spend a day at Disney. The happiest place on earth, where you can see a grown man yelling at an 18-year-old waitress, almost making her cry because he waited too long in line. Now, what's it look like to love the Lord your God with all your deep emotions? To stop and go, whoa, I'm acting from a place right now that's not where my soul is. I'm acting from a place that's not aligned. Jesus said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all of your strength. And that wasn't just your physical body. That was your resources. The way my mama taught me, it was, are you putting your money where your mouth is? Are you talking a big game, or are you loving God with your resources? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength, and all your mind, all your intellect. See, how do you keep the angle right? What the guy was asking Jesus responded with this. How you doing with that? I love Christmas time to just stop and reflect and go, how am I doing with that? How have I loved God with my choices this year? Where have my choices been really, really, really God-serving? And where have they been really selfish? And where have they even gotten toxic? Where am I at emotionally? Anybody else the last couple years, have you just grown cynical? Nobody. A little bit jaded? Things you thought were one way, you're learning aren't? Certain people you thought were your friends and you thought were kind and loving post things on certain social medias that aren't the way they talk to you in church? That hasn't... How is your soul? How's your strength? How are your resources? Are you putting them where you say your values are? And this is a great time, and if you don't want to do it, you'll have to do this here by April 15th, to actually take an account and go, where am I putting my resources? In your mind, what are you thinking about? What are the thoughts that consume you? If I can encourage you, how do you keep that angle right? You do all the right things. Except we've got a problem. We fail at that miserably. So how do we come to grips with that? That's what Jesus says. Here's the deal. Go ahead and click. We got to get the angle right. If we think that there's this central point that us and God are both working from, we get the angle dead wrong. No, see, the angle, and this is why we come back to Christmas, is not us doing all these right things so that we can ascend to God. It's not us loving God with all our heart, soul, strength, and mind, and like so many relationships are, I love you as much as you love me, and then if I do something good for you, then we all keep this record of, Christmas time is so stressful for so many people, because it's like, you gave me this last year, so I better give you this year, but I don't want to give you too much, and if I buy the boss a gift, anybody else overthink this? And we play the same game with God. If I love God with a little bit more of my will, a little bit more of my resources, a little bit more of my strength, a little bit more of my mind, if I do devotions for, this happens all the time when you're in the hospital, you hear people say nonsense, like somebody literally DM'd me and they said, somebody told me that the reason my kid is sick is because I'm not tithing. Or no, it was, I'm tithing on my post-taxed income, not my pre-taxed income. If I just did a little more, God would love me. That's not the right angle. The story of Christmas is this, that God left heaven. God stepped out of eternity and stepped into humanity to be with us. It's most clear in John, or 1 John 4:19. I just want to read the whole text to you. We're going to start back in 4:7. This is what it says, beloved. And I want you to catch that. You know what that word means, right? Beloved. That means you're already loved. I'm writing this letter to somebody who's already loved, who doesn't have to do something to earn the love, who's fully embraced. I mean, you get it right there in the first word. Beloved, let us love one another. Why? For love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us. That God sent his only Son into the world that we might live through him. In this is love. Not that we have loved God, but that he had loved us and sent his Son for the propitiation of our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, so we ought to love one another. No one has seen God, but if we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. And it goes on and on and on. And in 4:19, it makes it crystal clear in this distilled sentence. We love because God first loved us. If you're growing cynical this year, if you're growing jaded this year, if you're sitting here going, it just doesn't work out, I want to try harder, but I'm tired. Stop! Stop and get the right angle. You don't love to get God's love. Just sit here for a little bit and receive it. That God left heaven to come to you. You know the best thing that came out of COVID? We changed communion here. And I love the semiotics of it. I love the symbolism of it. I love that it communicates something more effectively. It used to be that we had communion right down here and you got up and you left your seat and you walked down and you got it. And I get it. That's just practical. But did you catch what COVID forced us to do? You stand there and you do nothing. The body and blood of our Lord and Savior comes to you. And you can reject it if you want. You can cross your arms and say, no, I don't buy into this. To me, it's just a story. I don't believe that Jesus is really here in this. Cool. And you're allowed to question. You're allowed to go, you know what? I'm not at this point right now. Like I'm just, and I get it. There's practicals too. Some of you are going, hey, I've got a medical test tomorrow and I'm fasting. But don't miss what's being communicated. That God left heaven, came straight to you and meets you where you are. That all of the things we do are in response to the love that God has already gotten us, already given us, already enveloped us in. And so let's just pause for a second and receive that. God, thank you. Thank you for loving us. God, we've messed it up in many and various ways. You have the right to be angry with us. If I were you, I would be. But God, you chose to love us in the middle of it. While we were still sinners, you came and you died for us. God, make that real to us yet again today. Put our focus on it yet again today. Let us work from that place and overflow with love to our neighbor, with obedience to your commandments, with all that stuff that we get to do because of the gifts that you've given us. God, as we prepare for Christmas, keep the angle right that you left heaven and came to us. That if there's healing, it's because you brought it. If there's mended relationships, it's because you mended them. We give you all the glory and all the power and all the praise now and forever. And let's join in that perfect prayer that he taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever.